John, the 8th chapter. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place there forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." The Gospel of the Lord. Acceptable in our country is that a person can say whatever he or she wants to whomever he or she wants to say it, whenever he or she wants to say it. And in juxtaposition to this belief, we have today the Word of God. The Word of God says, "Every mouth shall be silenced." Now, the claim of every mouth being silenced is not simply a moral teaching that's offered by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Christians in the city of Rome. And this mouth being silenced is not a call by God to do so that leaves this window of opportunity for us to decide whether we will comply or not. Every mouth being silenced is an act of God. God is silencing the mouths of humanity. God will shut us up. The specific act of speech that God is silencing, we learn from Paul's letter, it's that of boasting. He would attend the synagogue, Shirai Shomayim, up a few blocks up Duke Street. You would see in the front of their worship space an arch, and written on the arch are these words, "Know before whom thou standeth." Know before whom thou standeth. We stand before a righteous God. A God who is righteous is a God who is an ultimate authority in this world. A God who is righteous is a God in whom all justice is found, from whom all peace comes. God is the source of all wholeness, the inspiration for all beauty, the fountain of truth, the giver of consolation, the power of all that is right and moral and good. That's a righteous God. And the righteousness of this God is commanded of all of God's people. Justice, peace, acts leading to wholeness, beauty, morality, truth are commanded of all people. And we call these commands the law. And it is a law that it is to fulfill God's purpose in the world. The law, which is a gift from God, becomes an accusing voice because we can never live up to the demands of that law. We are continually confronted day in and day out by our failure to live up to the righteousness of God. You nearly need to look at what is happening around you to be confronted with that failure. Each time a paramedic gently lifts the body of a teenager and puts it in an ambulance on Orange Street in Lititz this past week, you see the failure of humanity to follow the law. Each time a SWAT team is called into a synagogue because there's an active shooter, you see the failure of humanity to live up to that law. Each time venomous words are hurled at one another, each time we diminish others, people of other races, we are accused of our failure to live according to God's law. So in the church, when we speak about brokenness, we are speaking about this failure, this incapacity to fulfill God's law. See, we're not free to do God's will. We can't do God's will. We will fail each and every time. And in the face of that failure, we are also reminded that God is sovereign. And yet, for whatever reason, we continue to believe that we can somehow offer God something that will change God, will reduce God's righteousness so that we don't have to hear the accusing voice of our failure. Gerhard Ferdy writes, "The problem is God cannot be manipulated by our opinions." So Paul reminds us that we have all sinned and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. All people are under the law. Thus, the whole world is accountable to God. The tone that Paul takes in this text is somewhat reminiscent of Psalm 143, verse 2, which says, "No one living is righteous before God," which brings about a profound humility for people. Boasting is the opposite of that humility. Boasting is our act of rebellion against God. Boasting is this loud, obnoxious claim that we can somehow settle things with God and the world on our own terms. Boasting is the act of asserting our own capacity to make things right. It's an attempt to escape God. It's an attempt to silence the accusing voice with the sound of our own voices. At its best, boasting is nothing more than the attempt to take fate into our own hands. Boasting can look like this. Boasting can be the act of rewriting the past to serve one's present and future purposes. Boasting can be found in this perpetual fault-finding that we go at with each other. Boasting can be found in extremes, extreme left and extreme right. Boasting is using our own securities as the moral value by which we judge others. Boasting is claiming that what is wrong is actually right. Boasting is asking those who are doing good to change their behavior to accommodate those who are doing wrong. Boasting offers problems as the solutions. Boasting uses words to incite instead of to lead to reconciliation. And God will silence the boasting. There's a Yiddish proverb that says, "You can wash your body, but you can't wash your soul." In the first three chapters of Romans, we see Paul establish the faithfulness of God. And God's faithfulness includes not only those who are Jewish, but also those who are not Jewish. And in including both groups of people, Paul takes away the basis for judging each other as inferior. God's people don't have a claim to judge one another as inferior. All people are found in the same place. All people have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All people are in desperate need of salvation. All people must receive the goodness of God in order to be saved. Now, this action of salvation by God is not some general notion of being civil or kind or loving one another. We've seen the failure of those attempts. The action of salvation is specific. And the specific action of salvation is the once-for-all death of Jesus on the cross. You're saved by Christ's death on the cross. His body broken, his blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of this brokenness that leads us to boast. A couple months ago, there was throughout the news media and on social media the story of this little girl who was in desperate need of a heart transplant. And she put out there her favorite performer was Drake. And I'm thankful for our teenagers who tell me who Drake is, Thomas, because I have no idea who that was, but my son brought me on board with this. And she put out there that he was her favorite performer, and I think she had hoped that he would respond on social media, but instead he shows up in her hospital room and spends the day with her. It brought her such joy, but it got even better because 2 days later she received word that they had found a donor heart for her, and she had the heart transplant. She will thrive and live because of that transplant. We as humans, we have the capacity to transplant the physical heart, but we don't have the ability to change the human heart. Only God has the power to change the human heart. The heart is changed through the Word of God, the death and resurrection of Jesus, the gift of forgiveness. The death of Jesus on the cross is what sets us right with God. It's also what sets us right with each other. And this is what God does to us. Out of grace, out of nothing that we offer, though we are undeserving, God saves us. And it's out of that specific act of salvation we receive the gift of faith. Faith sees the world realistically, which is different than boasting. Boasting fails to see the world realistically. Faith sees that boasting attempts to recast a vision of the world that's not realistic and calls us to trust in those things and people which cannot save us. Faith sees that boasting tells us that boasting confuses us and tells us that that which is good is evil and that which is evil is good. Faith sees that our problems are not our solutions. Faith sees the ridiculous notion of elitism and perfection, that if we just strive harder and we reach that upper echelon, things will fall in place. Faith challenges the belief that it is a dynamic leader that will somehow save us, being raised from wherever they might be raised. Faith sees the fallacy of judging God's word through political lenses. It is baffling to me that God's word comes upon us and we evaluate God's worth to truth if it's consistent with our political viewpoints. Faith sees the ridiculousness of looking at life in that way. Faith sees the world as it is, with all of its problems of war and death and injustice and poverty and inhumanity. But faith also hopes against hope. Awesome. Great. And that's a great way to punctuate that point, too. Very good. None of the problems that we face will ever undermine God's relationship with us. Faith teaches us not to make absolute the things and people of this world, but calls us to turn to God as the only true source of hope, love, creativity, and freedom. We see the world through faith. One of the parts of the letter of Romans that has always been striking to me is how Paul invokes the natural world in chapter 1. He writes, "Ever since the creation of the world, God's eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things God has made." Consider this, brothers and sisters. From the moment that God's divine word brought forth the explosive beginning of this world, that which is natural has changed and grown. And in those first epochs of creation, human life wasn't sustainable, for it takes the exact right oxygen for people to breathe. It takes the perfect form of water for humans to drink. It takes gravity, not too oppressive to crush us and too light to let us fly away, to keep us here on this earth. It takes the perfect combinations of carbon and nutrients from plants for our air and our food. In other words, it takes the perfect moment in the world to create a time and space for us to live. And it's in that moment that we find ourselves living right now. All that is around us is a gift from God, generous and necessary for our lives. And God has given it to us so that we might live. So what do we do in this moment? We don't exist in this moment for the purpose of manipulating others to serve our own purposes. To manipulate others through shaming, threatening, or destroying them. We exist in this moment with the capacity to minister one another. I think about our dear colleagues from Pastor Adam and Pastor Tasha, myself, Pastor Rob Mialis and his wife, Deacon Emily Mialis, who are at St. Paul's in Lititz on Orange Street, across the street from Warwick High School, who were there as the accident unfolded, and watching them take that moment to minister. And the opportunity that we have as their dear friends and colleagues to minister to them and offer them support and encouragement. I think about the moment that I had last night as Rabbi Paskoff invited the community to a prayer service at his synagogue. Gathered in that space were people from the Jewish community, the Christian community, and the Muslim community. And in that moment, there was a witness to peace and hope. And the Jewish people, as they grieved what has happened to their people, also took time to pray for the families in the Warwick School District. We have, in this precious moment, the opportunity to minister to one another. As this act of creation of God moves forward to its culmination, God is working all things that happen in this world, in our nation, in our cities, in our families, in their personal lives forward to that great moment of salvation. Salvation, that great moment, the universe grows and expands to the point where God is seen as all in all. And then the work of resurrection and the work of redemption is complete. Amen.